Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
Well, turn on the news, check your social media feed, just drive around town, have a few conversations with friends, and you know what? It is clear there's a lot of fighting going on. Wouldn't you say? Would you agree? There's a lot of fighting going on over many different issues. I have conversations with a number of people, and I want to tell you right now, there are a lot of people hurting and wounded because of being in the middle of fights that they don't want to be in. We've been in a season of fighting, and it ain't pretty. You know, we have a greater enemy than maybe someone who disagrees with us about how to handle COVID. We have a greater enemy than that. We have a greater enemy than a political party. Did you know that? We have a greater enemy than that family member with whom we sharply disagree. We have a greater enemy than that jerk from school who is bullying us on social media. We have a greater enemy than that. Now, these potential enemies don't, I'm not saying they don't matter or that they don't have some kind of, or pose some kind of threat to us, but there is a greater enemy. It is the devil, Satan. We should not be surprised because Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. I believe it is one of the tactics of our enemy, Satan, to convince us that our enemy is against flesh and blood. It's these people over here. Those are our enemies. That's what Satan wants us to think. Because it takes our attention off of him and what he is trying to do and his schemes, and it gets us to fight against one another. The enemy is not the world. The enemy is Satan. And we need to be aware of that. In the Hunger Games, Katniss Everdeen is about to go into the arena again. Haymitch, her mentor, tells her really important advice that changes everything. He says, remember who the real enemy is. Finnick, one of her friends, reminds her of this as she has her arrow pointed straight at him, and then she turns her arrow toward the sky at the Capitol, and everything changes. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us remember who the real enemy is. It is the devil. And today, we're going to talk about how to engage in battle against our greatest enemy. We're going to learn to fight the good fight. So I hope you're in 1 Peter chapter 5. That's where we're going to be. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 14. So first, we're going to talk about this. How to battle the devil. How to battle the devil, verses 8 through 11. How do I fight the devil? There's three ways in the text. Let's look at the first. It is be on guard. We need to be on guard. That's the first step in fighting against the devil. Be on guard. Look at verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be alert. Now just pause there. We saw this earlier in 1 Peter. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 13, we saw Peter say, be sober-minded. He's just repeating himself. So Peter calls the church to be sober-minded at the beginning of his letter and at the end. That means it's really important. As Christ followers, we should not be asleep, but alert. We need to be awake. This term, alert, brings to mind a soldier on watch. Attention! Right? That's the picture here of being alert. Why? Why do we have to be alert? We're going to see next in verse 8. Look at verse 8 again. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. The Hebrew word for devil is Satan, meaning literally adversary or opponent. The devil is not to be taken lightly. Peter describes him as what? What does he call him? A what? A roaring, not just a lion, a roaring lion looking for who he can devour. Now, the word devour is graphic. Commentator Peter Davids tells us it is to drink down. That's what it means to devour. It is the same word used to describe the great fish swallowing Jonah. So the devil wants to gobble us up. That's what Peter's saying. Now, I think it's interesting that Peter uses this image of a lion to describe Satan, because it wouldn't be long after Peter writes these words to the scattered church that the Roman Emperor Nero would set fire to Rome, blame the Christians, hunt them down, and bring them into the arena to be eaten by lions. The devil is our enemy. He's our adversary. He wants to discourage, divide, and destroy us. And he will succeed if we are not sober-minded and alert. This is the first way to battle against the devil. We need to be on guard. We need to be aware. Now, the devil, we need to know, is an already defeated foe. Right? He was crushed at the cross. So we don't have to be afraid of him, but we need to be aware of him. We need to, that's what it says, be sober-minded, be alert. We don't have to run away in fear. In fact, we can stand up to the devil. We're going to see that in a moment, which is next. Stand up to the devil. That's the second way to go battle against the devil. We need to be aware of him. We need to be alert, but we also need to stand up to the devil. Look at verse 9. What does it say, the first word? Resist. Resist him. Look at this. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. Now you might be saying, wow, I didn't know I could stand up to the devil, but you can. But you wonder, well, how do I stand up to the devil? How do I do it? Well, there's three ways in verse 9. First, resist him. You see that? We saw that in the text. Resist him. In the book of James in the New Testament, we see similar language here. You might be familiar with this. James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But how do I do it? How do I resist the devil? Well, I'll tell you one way to not resist the devil. We'll start there. Here's one way to not resist the devil. Hold on to anger or bitterness. Listen to Ephesians 4:26 and 27. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. If we hold on to bitterness or anger, we are giving the devil an opportunity. In fact, we're inviting him, not resisting him. Think about that. So in what area of your life are you holding on to bitterness or anger? What grudges are you holding on to? When we are holding on to offenses, we are inviting the devil to devour us. Don't do that. Now, there's many ways to resist the devil. To go deeper, check out the Going Deeper questions for today's message online. You can go on our website. There should be a link on our live stream for the Going Deeper questions. I provided a link to an article called 10 Ways to Resist the Devil by Tim Challies. It's really good stuff. I'll give you two of the ways he provides, and you can go online and read the rest on your own. Here's what Challies says. He says, one way to resist the devil is to labor for wisdom. He says this, it is not the Christian with the most knowledge, but the Christian with the most wisdom who is equipped to battle Satan's temptations. So that's a way to resist the devil, is to labor for wisdom. Here's another way. Resist the first stirring of temptation. Resist the first stirring of temptation. Charlie says this, it is safe to resist temptation and dangerous to dabble in it. He that will play with Satan's bait will quickly be taken with Satan's hook. God promises that we can resist temptation, not that we can resist sin once we have begun to dabble in that temptation. So resist the first stirring of temptation. Those are just a couple ways to resist the devil. Now, we stand up to the devil when we resist him. That's the first. Here's the second. Be firm in the faith. We need to be firm in the faith. How can we do that? We need to read God's word. We need to study God's word. In fact, we should memorize God's word. Listen to Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping your word. I have sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. So I have this journal that we got as a gift, I think, very early on when my wife and I were married. And I started journaling in it in, let me just tell you the first journal entry in this journal is, let's see, okay, March 17th, 2006. So I journaled, and I didn't do it very often, so I have actually close to, this is embarrassing, I have close to almost, let's see, 9 years of journal entries in this journal. And in it, I committed myself to memorizing some large portions of Scripture, and I was really disciplined in doing that, and I feel like I've gotten away from that over the years. Things have gotten busier and more kids and all of this, and excuses, right? But I really firmly believe that we can be firm in the faith when we hide God's word in our heart and we have it memorized. So I want to commit myself this fall to memorizing large portions of Scripture. That's just something I want to do. Maybe it's an idea for you. It's how we can be firm in the faith. We can be firm when we're standing on the foundation of God's word and it's hidden in our heart that we may not sin against God. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says this, "So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught and overflowing with gratitude." We are firm in the faith when we walk with God. We're rooted in Christ. We're abiding with Christ. So how is your walk with God today? If you are not walking with God, you're vulnerable to the devil's schemes. So we stand up to the devil when we resist him, when we are firm in the faith. And third, when we know that we are not alone. We know that we are not alone. That's a big one. Look again at the end of verse 9. Knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. It's really good to know that we are not alone. We have brothers and sisters facing the same kinds of trials we are facing. This has been a season in which many of us have felt alone, right? Isolated, cut off. You may be deep in sorrow for what's been happening in our nation, with the shooting of Jacob Blake, the death of George Floyd earlier this summer. We were trying to wrestle through this racism thing, and it's heavy, and you feel the weight of all of it and the violence in response of all these things. You know what? You're not alone as you feel this weight, as you feel this sadness. Maybe you're anxious about COVID-19 for yourself or for a family member or a friend. You're not alone. You may be in turmoil over the upcoming presidential election. Anybody? You're not alone. You're not alone in feeling that turmoil. Maybe you're suffering for your faith at work or at school or in your family. You're not alone. And this is why we are saying this fall, go small. It's why we're saying this fall, go small. We've got to get together with one another. We've got to have relationships that we can share our heart, where we can share our struggles, where we can share where we're suffering. And we know that these people will support us and they will pray for us and they will be there for us. So find some people that you can get together with on a weekly basis to pray together and to read God's word together. This fall, go small. It's going to be really challenging to do large group events like this. But this fall, we can go small so that we know we're not alone, and it will help us stand up to the devil. So how do I battle the devil? We need to be on guard. We need to stand up to him. And third, we need to depend on God. Depend on God. Look at verse 10. "The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little while. To him be dominion forever. Amen." This is a great word of encouragement. We are indeed not alone. We have the Lord God on our side. And we don't have to battle against the devil alone. We better not try doing it alone. It'd be like going to a gunfight with a squirt gun. Don't do that. Don't try to go alone against the devil. Go with the power of God. We have the God of all grace on our side if we are in Christ. He is the reason that we can battle against Satan, and we can battle with confidence. Why? Because God will do what? What will God do? Look at the text again. What will God do? He will restore, establish, strengthen, and support you. And when will he do it? When will he do it, says the text. After you have suffered a little while. I don't like that. I don't want to suffer. Do you? Who likes suffering? Why doesn't God just take me out of suffering before I experience it? Well, because every believer in Christ is called to suffer as Christ suffered. We are to walk in his steps. And suffering precedes the sweetness. We're actually going to talk about that as we study the book of Revelation starting next week. We need to suffer a little while and then eternal sweetness. God will fight our battles for us. He will restore, establish, strengthen, and support us. We have God on our side, so we don't have to be afraid. So we've seen how to battle the devil. Now Peter provides final encouragement. Final encouragement, verses 12 through 14. This is how he wraps it up. Peter encourages the church to do two things. First, stand firm in God's grace. Look at verse 12. Through Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I consider him. Now just pause there. What is he talking about? Who's Silvanus? Now, Silvanus was likely Peter's scribe. He would write for Peter and was writing this letter to the churches, this First Peter, this letter. Now notice what Peter calls Silvanus. Did you notice what it was? What did he call him? A faithful brother, right? A faithful brother. We too are called to be faithful. The churches that we're going to be looking at this fall as we go into Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we're going to look at seven churches. Seven churches. And the call to the churches in Revelation is be faithful. Be faithful. May we as a church, may community church be found faithful. Faithful to the gospel, faithful to the Lord, faithful to one another. May we be found faithful. Look at the next part of verse 12. Peter says, I have written to you briefly in order to encourage you and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So why did Peter write? Well, he tells us right here. I love that. He tells us why he writes. To encourage them, to testify to the true grace of God. Now, there's that word grace. What does grace mean? It's unmerited favor. It's a gift. Grace is given what we do not deserve. It's when we're given what we do not deserve. Ephesians 2:8-9 says that we are saved by grace through faith. When we planted a church in Kansas in 2012, I will never forget, early on, there was a woman who had started attending the church plant. She came up to me after the service and she said, Pastor, I just want you to know, I've been in church my whole life and I never heard the word grace. I couldn't believe it. I said, you've got to be kidding me. No, never. Never heard the word grace. We happened to be called Grace Community Fellowship. That was the name of the church. So the word grace is in our name. So we talked about grace all the time. It's so important. But if we don't understand grace, that's a great tragedy. Grace is so vital and foundational to our lives. Why? Because grace is how we are saved, and it is how we live a victorious Christian life. First, it is how we are saved. Perhaps you've never crossed the line of faith. And if I asked you, are you saved? I ask people this question. I ask you, are you saved? And you say, well, I'm doing my best. I'm trying. I'm trying to be a good person, Pastor. I want to tell you, that's one of the most common questions I ask non-church people. Are you saved? Well, I'm trying. What? You don't understand grace, or maybe you haven't received grace. Listen to Romans 3. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his what? Grace. through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So have you ever had someone say to you, well, I've got good news and bad news. Anybody ever say that to you? Yeah? Okay, so what do you usually say? What do you want to hear first, the good news or the bad news? What do you usually say? Good news? Okay, if it's good news, raise your hand. If you want to hear the good news first and then the bad news. Okay, if it's bad news first, raise your hand. Okay, I'd say probably the majority of us would say, just give me the bad news first. And then maybe the good news will make up for it. This is a bad news, good news passage. Romans 3, 23 through 24. But we're going to start with the bad news. Sorry, folks. If you like the good news first, sorry. You get the bad news first. What's the bad news in this passage? All have sinned. All means all. It's you, it's me, everyone. We've all sinned. We've fallen short of God's glory. That means we've fallen short of his standard of perfection. We cannot please him because we have sinned. We've rebelled against him. And that's really bad news because our sin separates us from God. But there is good news that's more powerful than the bad news. Praise God. Praise God. There's good news that's more powerful than the bad news, and that is we can be justified, it says in the text. We can be justified. That's a legal term meaning declared innocent. We can be justified by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is how we are saved from the consequences of our sins, by God's grace, not through penance, not through our own effort. We are saved by grace. All we need to do is repent of our sin, turn away from our sin, and believe on Jesus alone. So I have to ask you this question. If you're watching online, if you're here in person, have you done this? Have you put your faith in Christ alone? Have you stopped your efforts in trying to save yourself? You don't have to do anything. Everything has been done by Christ on the cross. You are saved by grace. And if you really understand grace and you have received it, you can respond to my question, are you saved, with yes, I am. And I praise God for his grace and redemption that is in Christ Jesus my Lord. So grace is how we are saved. Second, it is how we live a victorious Christian life. Grace is how we live a victorious Christian life. We might be tempted to think that once we are saved, then we move on from grace. Yes, we are saved by grace, but we used up all that grace when we were saved, and now it's all used up, and now we have to get cracking, and we have to just really work hard, and we better not screw this up. Maybe we have this thought that grace kind of runs out once we're saved, and now we got to do this in our own flesh. But listen to what Galatians 3:3 says. Are you so foolish? After beginning by the Spirit, are you now finishing by the flesh? What does Peter say we should do with this grace? Look at the last sentence in verse 12. Last sentence in verse 12. What does it say? Stand firm in it. Stand firm in it. Don't move on from grace. Don't leave grace behind. Never stop receiving grace and giving grace to others. A grace-filled life is a victorious life. If we stand firm in the grace that we have received, we will be gracious people. Amazing grace has been given to us, and we can now extend grace to others. And I know that's hard, but it's how we live a victorious and joyful life. Brothers and sisters, stand firm in the grace of God. The final encouragement Peter gives is to stand firm in God's grace. Second, it's to show love and bring peace. Show love and bring peace. Look at verses 13 and 14. Starting in verse 13. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, as does Mark, my son. Now, there might be a question that rises to your mind, like, she? Who is that? I wonder if it was a person that Peter has in mind. But then as I was reading, and I read Wayne Grudem In Grudem's commentary, he suggests that there would be no individual woman that all of these scattered churches would know, that they would all know her. So it's more likely that she is referring to the church in Rome. Now, I know he says Babylon, but Babylon is a picture, a symbol of wickedness, and we'll see that in Revelation as well. I just keep talking about Revelation. I think we should just start. As soon as this sermon is over, I'm just going to turn to Revelation 1. No, I'm not going to do it. Not going to do it. Let's save it for next week. But Babylon is sort of this picture of wickedness and evil, and Rome is sort of a picture of that as well. And so there's good reason to think that she is a reference to the church in Rome. So the church in Rome sends their greetings. We'll say that. And so does Mark. Mark, remember the gospel of Mark? That's who we're talking about here. Mark's gospel, the gospel writer. He was a close companion of Peter. Now look at the instruction in verse 14. Verse 14, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Now, I do not believe it would be wise to literally apply verse 14 these days. Don't go give each other kisses after the service, okay? You could blow kisses, all right? That, seriously, there's a church in town, I heard about this, that put on their letterboard, their sign, thou shalt not COVID thy neighbor. So I'll just say today, thou shalt not kiss thy neighbor, okay? But what does this mean? Is this cultural? Probably some cultural. In European countries, you go up to someone and you kiss each side, right? It could be something like that. But it's really a warm greeting. A warm, welcoming greeting. And I think we can still apply that. We can still be warm in our greeting through a mask, from a reasonable distance. But maybe we need to be more intentional now these days to greet one another warmly. Maybe more creative, right? Use our voice a little bit more. Voice inflection. But we need to be more intentional to accept and love one another. And we should be bringing peace. So we should love one another and we should bring peace. We have peace to bring. The devil brings adversity and desires to gobble us up, right? God's people should bring peace. How do we do that? And how do we have peace? Well, the foundation of our peace comes from the gospel, comes from what Christ has done for us on the cross. I love Colossians 1, 19 and 20. It says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood, through his blood shed on the cross. And we're going to meditate on that in a moment when we take communion together. But we can greet one another warmly because we have peace, eternal peace because of what Jesus did for us to reconcile us to God. I love the last verse of In Christ Alone, no power of hell, no scheme of man could ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. The power is in Christ. Let's do battle against our enemy with the power of Christ and the sweetness of grace and peace. And so we come to the end of 1 Peter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word today. We ask that you would help us to apply these things that we've been challenged with today. Lord, we know that we are in a battle. And help us to remember that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the devil. He is our adversary. He is our opponent, and he seeks to devour us. But we know we don't have to be afraid of him because he was defeated ultimately at the cross. He's an already defeated foe, but he still has power. And so we pray that you would give us courage to stand firm in the grace that we've received, that we would know that you are with us and you will not abandon us. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. So help us to go out into this week to go to battle against Satan. May we use prayer, your word, And by the power of your Spirit, may we find victory. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. And everybody said, amen.